Last week during our service, I sensed something kind of shifting here in our church, that something changed, like in a good direction. And several others have shared that with me, and it has to do with worship. And so I wanted to dig into that a little bit more today and see what God is up to and where he's leading with all of this. I just want to remind you, as we talk about revival, it's really important for us to remember that revival starts with hunger. It starts with us being hungry for more of God, being hungry for more of God's presence, not just a theology of his presence, but an experience of his presence. And when we talk about wanting more of God's presence, yes, I understand God is everywhere, all places at all times, but his presence is not manifest to the same level and the same degree in all places. There are certain times and certain situations where the presence of God is more noticeable and more manifest, and worship is one of those times. So last week we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we saw how in response to a worship-filled prayer, God spoke a word of prophecy to his people to give them wisdom and direction and encouragement as they faced an impossible enemy. That happened in response to worship. We also saw later on in that chapter that during a time of worship, as they went out to do battle with this overwhelming enemy that was coming against them, God fought on their behalf. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was sit back and watch, and God fought the battle for them and gave them an astonishing victory. And that happened not because of a brilliant military strategy and not because of an inspiring sermon. It happened because of worship and obedience. A few weeks before that, we talked about 2 Chronicles 5 and 6, where they dedicated the temple to God. And God shows up in a very obvious and powerful way. It says that his presence so filled the temple, the cloud of his presence so filled the temple that the priests couldn't even continue to function. All they could do was just embrace and soak in the presence of God because God was there in such an amazing way. And that happened again following a time of worship. Worship attracts the presence of God. Psalm 22:3, David says that God inhabits the praise of his people. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, if two or more of you gather together in my name, I'm there with you. In other words, he says, I'm going to show up in a special way. And that phrase, when he says, if you gather together in my name, it means gathering together in such a way that he is our focus. That we're not looking at other things, we're not focusing on other things, that he is the focus of our attention, that he has our complete focus, our complete attention and honor. He says, when you do that, I'm going to show up in a dramatic way. Something significant happens when we truly enter in to worship. Because worship invites the presence and the power of God. And so if we want to pursue him, if we want to experience more of him, we have to be worshipers. So I want to start today by talking about how we view worship here in our church. There's kind of these two competing ideas about the purpose of worship. The first one is what I would call worship as liturgy. And in this approach to worship, the goal is to inform people more about God. These tend to be songs that are deeply theological. There's a lot of content. There's a lot of really big words in them. Some of them are kind of difficult to sing. And the focus is on an appeal to the mind, to gain a deeper understanding of who God is and what he's like. And in this approach to worship, there is a tendency to avoid emotion. The second approach to worship, which fits more with what we're after, is what I would call worship as love. And the goal here is expressing love to God. The goal is to meet with him, not just to talk about him or to learn about him, but to experience him. And in this approach to worship, it's not only engaging the mind, it's engaging the entire person. It's engaging the emotions and the body as well. And that matters. One of the things Jesus said was this. He said, the highest commandment, the most important commandment is this: love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what that means is that God invites us to engage fully with him in the totality of our beings. And so worship should not only draw in our minds, it should also draw in our emotions, and at times, the body might move around a little bit too as we're worshiping God. One of the things you'll notice about the songs that we sing here is they don't tend to be very instructive. In other words, they're not really deep theologically. And there's a reason for that, because they tend to focus more on the presence of God. Because God is right here, right now, and we're not singing about him, we're singing to him. What we don't want is an impersonal and distant religion. because God is here and we want to pursue him. We long for more closeness with him. And what's amazing is when we look in the scriptures over and over again, we see that God longs for closeness with us too. I want to show you one of my favorite verses. It's in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17. Look at what this says. This is amazing. He says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." That's amazing. God rejoices over us with joyful songs. God rejoices over you with joyful songs. In fact, I want us to own that right now and just to say that and personalize it. God rejoices over me with joyful songs. Go ahead and say that with me. God rejoices over me with joyful songs. That's amazing. And so it talks about how God delights in us. There's gladness there. He sings over us. So when we worship, we're embracing the fact of God's love for us, but then we're reflecting back to him our love and our appreciation for him and for who he is. But just look at the wording of this verse, God's heart towards us. It talks about delight. It talks about gladness. It talks about rejoicing, joyfully singing over us. All these amazing things. There's emotion involved in all of that. So as it says, God sings over us, rejoices over us with joyful songs. Do you think he's holding back? Like, do you think that portrays, when it says he will rejoice over you with joyful songs, is that portraying God as just kind of mindlessly mumbling through a few words with folded hands? There's more to it than that, right? There's some emotion there. There's some energy there. There's animation there. He's joyful. It talks about delight. It talks about gladness. That is his heart towards us. And I think it's important for us to ask then, if that is how God expresses his love to us, how should we express our love to him? For so much of the church's history, we have been told to rein in our emotions, to maintain dignity and religious sophistication. No, because when you're hungry, you don't care about dignity and sophistication. You care about more of what you're pursuing, and that's what worship looks like. I'm not talking about acting foolish. I'm talking about surrendering our fears. And I'm not talking about abandoning reason or being controlled by emotion. I'm talking about abandoning worry and giving control over to the Holy Spirit. And I want to hone in on that a little bit more, because there's a direct connection all through Scripture with the filling of the Holy Spirit and genuine worship. A few weeks ago, let me just give you a few examples. A few weeks ago, we talked about Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled all of the believers. They were gathered together in this room, and the Holy Spirit just comes upon them in a moment in time, and everything changed. And there was wind, and there was fire, and they began speaking in tongues. And I want to zoom in on something that we might overlook as we're reading through what happened on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, it says they began speaking in other languages. And people who could hear what was going on came rushing from all around to find out what was happening. And I want you to notice specifically what they were saying. Look at verse 11 with me. It says this, as the people gather together to see what's happening, they say this, "We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." Now, we can get focused just on the fact they were speaking in other languages, and that's amazing and miraculous, but notice also what they were saying. What were they saying in those other languages? It says they were speaking about the wonderful things God has done. In other words, they were worshiping God. So the first thing they did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, their immediate response to that was to worship God. And there's a pattern all through Scripture you see in the New Testament of connecting the filling of the Holy Spirit with genuine worship. Take a look at Acts chapter 10. As they're going around and telling others about the Lord, here's what happens in verse 44. Even as Peter was saying these things, so they're on a missionary journey, they're sharing the gospel with people who know nothing about Jesus. And even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. So all the people watching this knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. How did they know that? What was the evidence? They were speaking in tongues and they were worshiping God. So in Acts chapter 2, the immediate result of being filled with the Holy Spirit was worship. In Acts chapter 10, the immediate result of being filled with the Holy Spirit was worship. In Ephesians 5, Paul says the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, again, is worship. Look at what he says in verse 18 through 20. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says happens to us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing, right? So there are three things he says that happens. Singing, that's corporate worship. That's what we do together here on Sundays. And then he talks about making music in your heart towards God. That's individual worship. That's when we're just alone with God, worshiping and honoring him. And then he talks about gratitude, openly giving thanks to God for all the things he's done. My point is this. The Bible does not imagine a spirit-filled believer who is not also a genuine and consistent worshiper of God. There's a direct connection between the manifest presence of God, between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and genuine heart-filled worship. And as a church, we must be a spirit-filled, spirit-led church. And that means being a spirit-filled and spirit-led group of worshipers. So back to the verse. When Jesus says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, with all of your heart, worship involves our emotions. It's not just the mind, it involves our emotions. And I want to talk specifically to the men for a few minutes. Because I think we've bought into the idea that expressing emotion, that's not a manly thing to do, right? So when we're gathered in worship and you see women raising their hands or maybe swaying a little bit or dancing, that's kind of a woman thing. That's not a thing that guys do. We're supposed to just kind of stand there stoically and mumble through the words. That's what we're supposed to do as guys, right? Because we're not supposed to express emotion. That's what we've been told. And I just want to encourage you with a couple of words about that. First of all, longest book in the Bible is what book? It's the Psalms, right? Psalms, biggest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. And the book of Psalms is a book of poetry written to God, expressing love for God. And it's filled with a lot of emotion. It talks about loving God and adoring God. It talks about longing to be in his presence, wanting to worship him. There's a lot of emotion expressed all through the book of Psalms towards God. Now, who wrote most of those Psalms? A guy named David. And David was a warrior, right? He was not a beta male. David was a warrior guy, right? Like, this is a guy who, as a teenage boy, goes out against Goliath, a giant who's almost 10 feet tall, armed to the teeth, and David goes out to face him with just a slingshot and a few stones. And with one stone, he knocks him down, runs over, picks up Goliath's own sword, and chops his head off with it, then carries the head into Saul's tent to give it to him. And that guy worshipped God with emotion. That guy wrote most of the Psalms, and I can promise you nobody was looking at David and saying, David, you need to hand over your man card, right? Nobody's doing that to David. Like, you would have lost your head if you had tried that with him. This is a guy, again, he's a warrior. He becomes a king, and years later as a king, that same guy, he's dancing before God, it says, with all of his might, with the entire nation watching. And none of the men in the crowd were snickering and laughing at David. There was one person that mocked him, and it was his wife. And she mocked him for being, quote, undignified. And his response to her was this: after all that God has done for me, I am happy to be undignified. And I will be even more undignified if that's what it takes to bring him glory. That was David. So let's dispense with the idea that worship should not involve emotion, or that expressions of emotion are somehow a challenge to our masculinity. It's not. Now, I'm not saying there's certain things you have to do. I'm saying we are free to worship God openly, and that we should not be restrained by fear. And we should stop worrying about what anyone else thinks and just follow what God is telling us to do and to follow how he is leading us. See, when we truly give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, like truly give ourselves over, when we do the things that we talked about in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when we humble ourselves before him, and when we seek his face, when we truly do those things, there may be times that the Holy Spirit leads us to do some things that are a little bit uncomfortable to us, that take us out of our comfort zone. And when he does that, if our response is to step back, to resist him, to refuse to follow his lead, the result is we are quenching the Holy Spirit and we miss out on an opportunity to experience God's presence on a deeper level. Worship involves our emotions. Worship also involves our bodies. In the class that I teach at Messiah, we talk a lot about nonverbals. Do you realize that more than 75% of what we communicate, the information we communicate, more than 75% of that is our nonverbals? It's not the actual words we say. It's all the nonverbals accompanying those words. So it's tone of voice, it's volume, it's facial expressions, it's hand gestures, it's body language, all of those things. And we know this inherently, don't we? Like if you're having a conversation with somebody, you're telling them about something that's really important to you, that really matters to you. And as they're standing there listening to you, they're checking their watch every few seconds, or they're looking around, or they're staring at the floor, or they're yawning. They're sending you a message, right? They're basically telling you, I don't care what you're saying right now. They're not saying those words, but they don't have to because their nonverbals communicate. They're not really interested in what you're saying, and they're not paying attention to you. And in the same way, it's important for us to understand that our posture in worship, our nonverbals when it comes to worship, what we're doing with our bodies, it says something to God. It says something to him about where our affections are, where our attention is, what our attitude is towards him. And so the Bible talks over and over again about nonverbal expressions of worship. It talks about things like singing and shouting and standing and kneeling, dancing, clapping our hands, raising our hands, playing musical instruments. Over and over again, there are countless expressions of nonverbal worship to God that are talked about all through the scriptures. And one example I want to talk about just for a few minutes is raising our hands. This is mentioned just a few times in the scriptures. Let me just show you a few examples. We're not going to actually read them. Let me just show you the references. So we have Psalm 28, 1 and 2, Psalm 63, 4, Psalm 88, 9, Psalm 119, 48, Psalm 134, verse 2, Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 143, verse 6, just to name a few, that talk about raising our hands in worship to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we talked about the dedication of the temple and Solomon and God's presence showing up. Solomon goes into the temple and he's raising his hands in worship to God. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, Ezra is raising his hands in honor to God after a time of prayer and repenting from sin. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, the entire nation of Israel is gathered together and they're raising their hands in worship to God as they prepare to listen to the reading of God's word. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul addresses men specifically and he says, I want men to raise holy hands in prayer. So the Bible talks over and over again about using our hands as an expression of worship. Now, why does this matter to God? Because our hands communicate a lot. Like when we're angry, we clench our fists. When we feel guilty about something, we might hide our hands. When we're afraid or embarrassed, we might cover our face with our hands. When we're worried or anxious, we might wring our hands or fidget with our fingers. If we're frustrated, we throw our hands up in exasperation. When we're confused, we kind of do this bewildered type thing with our palms upraised. When we're accusatory towards someone, we might point a finger at them. And if we're really mad, we might point a different finger at them. When we're celebrating something, we throw our hands in the air, we fist pump, we high five somebody. When we're welcoming somebody or greeting them, we give them a handshake, right? We use our hands all the time to express what we're feeling, to express what we're thinking, to communicate our attitude and how we're responding to people and situations around us. Doesn't it seem completely appropriate to raise our hands in worship to God or to clap our hands in celebration of the God who has created us? Worship involves the whole person, the mind and the emotions and the body. Because we're not just singing about God, we're singing to God. We're not here talking about a God who is distant and far away. We are here worshiping and honoring and communicating with a God who is right here, right now, watching us and observing our worship. So I want to give you in closing here a couple of practical suggestions on some ways that we can more fully immerse ourselves in worship and recognize the presence of God. Here's the first one. Get rid of the distractions. Anything that is distracting you during a time of worship it's really helpful to find a way to get away from those distractions. Now, I'm not saying if you're a parent with a small child, you should just leave them there and walk away. I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying it's never a good idea to have your phone in your hand when you're trying to worship God. That phone is a major distraction. It's not a good idea to have a conversation with somebody while you're trying to worship God. That's a major distraction. And if someone is trying to talk with you, then the response is to say, hey, I'd love to talk with you about that, but right now is not the time. Right now we're talking to God. Let's talk together afterwards. And sometimes there are distractions we can't necessarily shut off, and so we may just need to relocate to get away from those distractions. Find a way to get away from anything that could be a barrier between you and fully immersing yourself in the presence and in the worship of God. Here's the second suggestion. Take care of internal distractions. If you're anything like me, here's one of the things that happens sometimes during a time of worship. All of a sudden, your mind is wandering to other things. That to-do list, all the stuff you got to get taken care of, that pops into your head. Or that thing that happened this past week that's frustrating or irritating, that thing you've got to deal with this next week that makes you anxious and worried, that pops into your head, right? And so here's what you do with that. You take those things, and first of all, you acknowledge it, but you don't embrace it. You don't give it any more attention. What you do is you take it and you hand it over to God as an act of worship. Because worship isn't just singing, it's giving all of ourselves, all of our lives over to Him. And so what you do, if it's that to-do list, you just say, okay, God, right now, this just popped into my head, all the stuff I got to take care of, I'm just going to give this over to you, God, and I'm asking you that when I need to do this, help me to do it well, help me to do it successfully and in a way that honors you. And now I'm giving you my focus. Help me, God, as I deal with this challenge, this problem, this issue that's frustrating me or that's concerning me. God, I place that before you. I give you absolute lordship over this. And I ask you to step in, God. Help me now as I worship you, that the words of these songs would remind you that you are mighty and that you are bigger than these challenges I'm facing. Is this making sense? So it's taking something that's trying to be a distraction and turning that into another act of worship and saying, God, I'm giving this over to you. Jesus, your Lord and King over all of this, and now I'm giving you my full attention. So those external and internal distractions, hand them over to Him. Here's the third one. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this earlier, that there's a direct connection between the filling of the Holy Spirit and genuine worship. And so it's a good practice, whether it's alone, on your own, worshiping God, or when we're gathered together like this, to just pause beforehand and just to pray a simple prayer of saying, God, I'm just asking you right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and lead me now in this time of worship? Help me to honor you as you deserve to be honored, and allow Him to fill you. And one of the things that does is it redirects our focus back to Him. And it strengthens our ability to truly worship Him without reservation. The fourth thing that I encourage you to do is to try something new. All of us understand if we want to grow in an area of our lives, we have to do something different than we've been doing, right? You've heard the saying, if you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always got. So if we want to grow and if we want to see change in our lives, that means we have to change what we're doing and try something new, even if it means stepping out of our comfort zone. So you may want to try something you've never done before as an expression of worship, one of those nonverbals we've talked about. Maybe it's bowing down. Maybe it's kneeling before God. Thankfully, we have a carpeted floor now instead of that hard tile floor over in the fire hall. So it's a little bit more comfortable. It's not perfect, but it's better than it was. But that's an expression of worship. Maybe it's raising your hands to God. Maybe it's clapping your hands. Maybe it's dancing. For some of you, it might be singing just a little bit louder. I'm just encouraging you to try something you haven't tried before. And here's the thing. Nothing terrible will happen to you if you do that. Like if you raise your hands, they're not going to fall off. I promise you that won't happen. If you're clapping your hands and you're off just a little bit, we don't have guys with clipboards walking around saying, excuse me, you need to come with me. Your technique is off a little bit. We need to talk. Like that's not going to happen, okay? So we're family, right? And we're here together to worship God and to honor Him, to pursue Him with a passion because He pursues us and He loves us. And God is up to something in this church and in this community. Revival is coming. And worship is one of the ways we prepare ourselves for that. So let's follow what Jesus said and let's express our love to Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. and all of our strength.